This message was recorded February 2, 2020. The speaker is Rich DeForest.
I will say that my records show that March of 2019 was the last time that Brother Randy actually read from this same exact passage. He's going to come and he's going to read from John chapter number 8. And so if you would open your Bibles, please.
Starting in verse 33, they answered unto him, "We are Abraham's seed, and have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, every one that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever, the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, yet ye seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and ye also do the things which ye heard from your father." They answered and said unto him, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father." They said unto him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I came forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof. But because I say the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth the words of God. For this cause ye hear them not, because ye are not of God."
If you would, please, turn in your Bible to the book of John, chapter number 6. The book of John, chapter number 6. I'm going to read from verse number 60. I'm very thankful, by the way, that the Super Bowl doesn't start at noon. You know, pastor said I could take all 2 hours to preach, so I've planned a long message for us. No, I'm just kidding. I hope you guys, I really don't care about the Super Bowl. It doesn't faze me 1 ounce, but I know it does many people. So if you've got big plans for the Super Bowl today, I hope you enjoy yourself. Starting here in verse number 60, John chapter 6, verse 60 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said," pay attention to this, watch this, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, I love you so much, and I thank you for this hour. God, I pray as I've studied your word, as I've looked at your word, and you've laid this upon my heart to bring this morning, I pray that anyone under the sound of the preaching that does not know you as their Savior, and yet they be one of thine elect, that you would open their ears to hear, open their eyes that they may see, their hearts that they may believe, and loosen their tongue that they may confess that you are the Christ, as Peter did here in this passage. Fill me, Lord, with the power of your Spirit. Help me not to preach my own words, but to preach Christ and him only. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus asked the question, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, he seems to be their advocate. He seems to step up and speak on their behalf. He answered the Lord, saying, which, by the way, this is the title of my message this morning, if you're wondering or taking notes, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Questions in the Bible are one of my favorite things about the scripture. I absolutely love the questions. I come to the questions in scripture whenever I see them, and I'm fascinated by them. I'm in sales, and as one in sales, they teach you that questions are the most important thing that you can ask. It's not what you say. It's not how much product knowledge you have. It's none of that. It's asking the right questions. If you ask the right questions, then you'll get the right answers. And if you listen to those answers, then you can find out what's important to your customer, and you can help them. But there are all sorts of questions. There are open-ended questions. There are closed-ended questions. There are rhetorical questions. There's all kinds of questions that you can ask somebody. I've found that there are soft questions. There are hard questions. There are indirect questions. There are direct questions. You can come right at someone with a very hard question and find out if they're able to answer it. Jesus here asks a closed-ended question. It's not open-ended. It's simply, you could answer it with yes or no. Will you also go away? Yes or no? Peter could have said, yep. That would have been the end. Yes, he could have answered it simply with one answer. Or he could have said no, and the conversation would have been over. But there's also what's called a reversal. So a customer asks you a question, and you can reverse the question. Customer might say something like, does this car have leather? You can say, well, that's a very interesting question. Is leather important to you? That's a reversal. And then you find out if it's important to them or not, and you can answer accordingly. Well, this particular model does have leather, but guess what? We've got one in cloth. Should they say that they don't like leather, right? Something like that. So Peter here says, Lord, to whom shall we go? I find it fascinating because our pastor recently preached a message. On January 12th, he preached a message on the four questions that they all tried to entrap Jesus with. I'm going to come to that a little bit later. But I absolutely loved that message that our pastor preached. I sit in the back row when pastor's preaching, so I don't get to see your lovely faces when I'm back there. But I was sitting back there smiling the whole time because I just love how Jesus seemed to put the brass knuckles on and give them a right, hit in the mouth every time they asked him a question. They tried to trap him, but Jesus cornered him each and every time and knew what their hearts were trying to do. And so Jesus, Jesus, in my vernacular, jack their jaw every time they ask him a question. I love, love, love questions. Here in our text this morning, however, it is one of my favorite questions. It is one of the most perplexing questions to me. I think about this often. I consider myself somewhat of a student of psychology. my wife would probably tell you that I think of myself as a shrink. You know, I'm not a trained, you know, psychologist or anything, but I'm, you know, I've slept at a Holiday Inn. I could probably be one. But this question of where or to whom will we go? This is very perplexing to me. And where Jesus says, will you also go away? What will you do? Will you go away? You know, I think I've gotten to know many of you over the last 10 years, 11 years, whatever, however many years we've been coming here. It's been quite a while. I've gotten to know you. And I find it fascinating that most of you probably have absolutely no idea what I do for a living every day. We all come here and gather, and I could say, well, I'm an engineer, and you would know maybe a little bit about what I do, or perhaps I'm a construction guy or something like that. You would know what I do, but most people have no idea what I really do. You know I'm in business, but you don't know what I do. Well, I am involved in a business that is business networking. So what we do is business owners or sales professionals all come together in one room, much like this one, and we all get to know each other. One person may be a web developer. One person might be a graphic designer. One person is a realtor. Another is a mortgage lender. One does the titles. One does the roofing and the drywall and the painting and the carpets. And we all network together, and that's called business networking. A lot of people, when I mention networking in 2020, they think I mean like wiring and networking of a house or something. That's not what I mean. We all come together in one spot. My particular meeting, I started in 2013, so some time ago now, 7 years ago, at a little tiny cafe over in Hardin Valley. As some of you probably know where it is or maybe even went there. It was called Cozy Joe's Cafe. They had a loft. And we met in that loft. It was me and three people when we started. And every week, myself and those three people would meet in that loft. And we would network together. Well, it grew. And we now have 65 meetings, local and online. These meetings all meet across the country. Instead of three members, we now have 711 members as of this morning. One joined yesterday. Yes. Yeah, right. Always glad when members join. But we've grown across the country. We're now in 10 states and that sort of thing. Well, you might be surprised to know that probably about after 6 months after we began to expand, we opened up in St. Louis. And this husband and wife over there, I'll leave names out, started a Networking Today meeting. That's the name of my company. And they grew it to about 40, 45 members. And then they left Networking Today. He called me up. I was on my way to Chicago. I remember it distinctly. He called me up and he said, Rich, I'm leaving Networking Today. And I said to him, I said, well, sir, that's breaks my heart. I'm sorry to see you go. But the one thing that would break my heart more than seeing you go, because I believe you need to do what's right for yourself and your family. But the one thing that would break my heart more is if I heard through the grapevine that you were betraying Networking Today, that you were trying to do anything to harm Networking Today. Because we have a relationship. I've trusted you as a meeting leader of one of my meetings over in St. Louis. And if I found out that you were speaking negatively, or if you were betraying Networking Today in any regard, it would break my heart. Well, come to find out, he tried to take 11 of my meeting leaders and over roughly about 100 of our members in St. Louis. That broke my heart. I felt very betrayed. Very betrayed. Then, also in St. Louis, a young lady who led a very wonderful meeting called me up and said, as of this Friday, I'm leaving. I'm not going to do anything to hurt Networking Today. And then what did I find out? I found out that that's exactly what she was doing, was hurting Networking Today. I'm like, what is it with the people in St. Louis? Hopefully none of y'all from St. Louis, okay? But I'm just saying, people in St. Louis are going to be tough. But she left. And then I found out that she and or others, I'm not all entirely sure what, they were posting on Facebook telling others how to leave Networking Today. That means nothing to you, probably. But to me, to have one of my meeting leaders that I trusted over the last couple of years, and we built it together and we worked together, to say to me that she's leaving, and I know that she's posting out on social media how to leave my company, a direct assault against me and my company, that was a deep cut. More recently, a local guy here in Knoxville also did the same thing. He's lied to me for over a year, telling me what he was going to do, and come to find out, all he's doing is trying to proselytize and poach members from my meeting. It would be as if somebody came in here only to invite them to the church up the road. It's the wrong thing to do. But I say to you this morning, I know what it, when I read this passage and Jesus says, Jesus asked the disciples, will you also go away? I feel like saying to all my other meeting leaders, will you also go away? I know the feeling. It is very personal to me. Perhaps you've been betrayed. Perhaps you know the feeling of when someone says something to you and you discover later on that they've lied to you. The feeling of betrayal. It makes you feel, sometimes it makes you feel alone. It makes you feel like you're, like all the effort and all the energy and everything that you put into the relationship is gone. And I see Jesus here, and Jesus is simply speaking the truth. Jesus is speaking right here the words of eternal life. He's given the gospel. He's saying what he's saying. And he comes to the place where he asks his disciples, will you also go away? Will you leave me? And he has one faithful that answers, and we're going to look at verse 68 and verse 69. And the first thing that I see in the passage in verse 68, and what a faithful servant Peter must, these must have been such wonderful words to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter said, let's read together in verse 68 of John chapter number 6, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom? The first thing I want to say to us this morning is to whom? To whom? It's personal. It is quite personal. You might notice that Peter did not say to where. He didn't say where else do you want us to go. He did not say to what else will we go. The question was not where or what. No, no. The question was to whom. Every religion, every faith, every place, you can drive up and down the road, you can go look across the country, you can go to the television now, you can search any kind of religious belief, Muslim, Catholic, Jewish, no matter what it is, it all starts with a person. Someone is espousing, someone's teaching, someone's preaching, someone's saying something, but it starts with someone. Some founder somewhere started saying something, and others chose to believe or to not believe what that founder or what that person was saying. It is amazing to me, Beth and I have lived in the same house now for I think 10 years, about the same time we've been coming here. And you know, I mean, I know you have it just like I do. People come to the door, and especially in the spring and summer months, they knock on the door, they have their white shirts and their ties on, and they, you know, they're riding their 10 speeds or whatever they're riding, and they're riding through the neighborhoods and or down the roads, and they got their helmets on for safety and a little mirror on the side of the helmet, and they're coming and they're saying that they want to hand you the book of Joseph Smith and or whatever it is, and they want to teach you what it is to be Jehovah's Witness. They're very evangelical, and they get out there all the time. But that all started with Joseph Smith. You see, everything points to a person. So I believe that one can learn a lot, as they say, from considering the source. Ever heard that said? Consider the source. So let's do that. Let's consider the source. Peter started off by saying, Lord. The word here is kyrios, which is to say, if I looked up the meaning of this word, it is master. It is supreme one. It is one who owns property, one who owns something. It is to say out of respect, sir. Sir or Lord or even master, he says, to whom shall we go? Master, who else could we turn to? Who else is it that is saying something that is that has a gospel message, an eternal message that we could turn to? Who else has supremacy? For a moment, let's consider the source, shall we? Let's look at verses 1 through 14 of this chapter. This is where Jesus has fed the 5,000. Okay? Here in verse 1 of John chapter 6, this is after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did. and them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, there in verse 5 he says, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto them, whence, he said unto Philip, that is, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And you know the rest of the story. I won't read all 14 verses, but you know the story. This is where Jesus takes these little fragments. In fact, you can see down here, in verse 10, Jesus said, make the men to sit down. And there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000, people. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the disciples, and the disciples took them and that were set down, and likewise the fishes, and much as they would. And they handed all this fish and all this bread out, is what they did. And they fed all 5,000. And it was an amazing miracle. And after they fed all the 5,000, it says right here in verse number 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So this is an amazing thing. Imagine Peter just saw, and all the disciples, they just saw Jesus take these loaves and these fishes that wasn't enough probably even to feed this small congregation, and they fed 5,000 people plus. In fact, many writings say that there were a lot more than 5,000, that the 5,000 was a representation, that there very easily could have been 15,000 people. You ever seen a gathering of 15,000 people and the amount of food it would take to feed that many people? They saw Jesus do this miracle. And then I find it amazing, if you look down at verse number 15, this is the section of scripture where Jesus walks on the water. So here they are. Jesus therefore perceived that they, in verse 15, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again unto the mountain himself alone. And when even was come, that was when night was come, his disciples went down into the sea. So here he is. His disciples are out there on the sea, and Jesus comes. And if you look at verse number 19 of John chapter 6, he says, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they're out into the sea. They see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm Jesus. It's me. I'm Jesus. Jesus is walking on the water. This to us, we have no ability to in our minds to even think about what this looks like. I mean, yeah, we can use our imagination. We can see some man walking with our imagination on the water. But if this were in real life, if you were really genuinely, I mean, frankly, I've been out on like Lake Norris, not even like out on like some Red Sea or some ocean or something. Like I've been out on smaller bodies of water, even like little rivers, you know, and stuff. And I've never seen anybody walk on water. I'm pretty certain that if I saw some person, here I am out in the middle of a lake, and I saw some person walking toward me, just walking on the water, I would probably think, what sort of man is this? The same thing the disciples wondered here. What sort of man is this? This is the to whom that Peter's talking to. So then we come into verse number 22. And this is where Jesus announces himself as the bread of life. Okay? So in verse 22, it says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein unto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And it goes on down through, and it starts talking about the miracles of the bread and all of this type of thing. And then you come down to verse 32, if you would. And I'm rushing because I'm trying to get to a point, but come down to verse 32. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, what I want to talk to you guys about right here is, you'll remember in the passage when they had Passover. Our pastor just recently spoke about Moses. We read from the book of Exodus and how they came out and they had Passover. And I asked Brother Ken this morning to give me some of this bread. But we're going to get into this just in a moment. But you guys, most in this congregation are very familiar with these really flavorful little wafers that we eat when we have our communion, right? So this is unleavened bread. There's no leaven in this. It's, you know, some would consider it rather flavorless. We'll get to that in just 1 second. But what I want you to see here is if you come on down, there are several parts through this. If you look in verse 35, actually Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. See that? I am the bread of life. Then come on down to verse number 48. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Then go over to verse number 51. Notice that Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So Jesus, from verse 22 all the way down to verse 32, he's recalling Moses. He's speaking about all the history of Moses and how that all came about the bread and if you thirst and they hit the rock and all that and they got the water and, you know, yada. Most of us know that story very, very well. But then Jesus in verse 35 says, I am that bread of life. He repeats himself in verse 48. I am the bread of life. And again in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So this very long chapter, John chapter number 6, concludes with 71 different verses, but we get all the way almost to the end of the chapter where finally Peter says, up in verse 68, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom? Now, the second thing that I see here is he says, thou hast the words of eternal life. I will say to you that this bread right here, this communion bread that I hold in my hands, unleavened, when I put it in my mouth and I eat it, it's very dry. Very, I suppose, especially if you're, you know, speaking publicly, it's perhaps even more dry, but it's very dry. It's not very moist at all. In fact, if you don't mind, I'm telling you, to many people, this bread is very flavorless. This bread has no moisture in it whatsoever. To most, they find this bread 100% completely unappealing whatsoever. If you were going to go out in a restaurant and you were going to order a loaf of bread, you would not, I dare say, order unleavened bread. It is not very appetizing to the palate, especially to most. But to Peter, Peter says to Jesus, thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, if you eat the bread that I give you, you will never hunger. If you drink of my blood, you will never thirst. Now this morning, I'm pretty certain that if we had a person walk into our small congregation and they came up here and they said, I'll tell you what, if you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you will never hunger and you will never thirst, we would chalk that man up pretty much as a lunatic. This is new in this day. Jesus is drawing on the connection from what Moses and the children of Israel did as they had the Exodus out of Egypt. And Jesus is declaring himself to be the bread of life. But this bread of life is very unappealing to most. And as a matter of fact, let's look at a couple of verses together, please. The Jews murmured. The Jews murmured. Let's look at verse 35. Okay, verse 35. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life, right? And if you come all the way down to verse 41, it says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. See that? The Jews murmured. They didn't like the saying. And then if you come down to verse number 37 right here, it says, or back up to verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Okay, look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then look at verse 40. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. These things the Jews didn't like, and they murmured. Then the Jews strove. Okay, if you come on over to verse 52, notice where it says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? The Jews did not like this message. Verse 44, 48, 51, and 58 all speak to how the Jews could not handle this message. But what was the message? Jesus said in verse 44, no man can come to me except it is given unto him of my Father. No man can come except it is given of the Father. In verse 48, when he said, as I've said on several occasions so far this morning, I am the bread of life. If you come down to verse 51, he said, I am the living bread which came down. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Okay? These are all the sayings that these Jews did not like. If you come down to verse 58, it says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jump over to verse 65 for me. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. You see, the bread is metaphor. What Jesus is saying, as the bread of life, as the manna that the Jews ate, that the children of Israel ate in the desert, this was all metaphoric. Jesus says, I am that bread of life. These are the words that, if you look, notice verse 60 right here where it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And if you come on down to verse number 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. See, this connects the dots back to what I was saying about the betrayal that I have felt personally. I think Jesus is, he's doing all these miracles. He's coming out, he's walking on the water, he's feeding 5,000 people, he's giving sight to the blind, he's making the lame walk, he's doing all these miracles, and he's got all these followers, and all of a sudden he starts declaring that he is that bread of life. When Peter, right here in verse 68, said, to whom he was giving recognition to the master, you, Jesus, thou hast the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life was the bread. And when Jesus was declaring himself as the bread of life, as having those words of eternal life, many of the disciples could not handle the saying and left, walked away, said, I'm not listening to those words any longer. You think you're so good. You think you are you got the one and only answer. You think you are the Messiah. You tell me that you are the one that if I eat your flesh and drink your blood, that all of a sudden I'm going to have eternal life. Let me tell you something. Jesus, just like this wafer right here, is unappealing, completely unappealing to most. Most people do not want to hear the fact that Jesus is the only way. And that brings me to the third and final thing that I see in this passage, and I'm preparing to close if you're looking forward to nap time. The believers. Last time I preached, I said, the title of my message was, what must I do? And the answer is, you must believe. And notice here, Peter in verse 69, still representing the disciples, said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you also believe this? Do you believe that Jesus art that Christ? Do you believe that he is the bread that came down from heaven, sent by the Father? Are you struggling with understanding how this wafer, this unleavened bread, could be the Messiah? Figuratively speaking, of course. Are you struggling with these words when you read words like, no man can come unto me unless or except the Father draw him? Do you struggle with the fact that no man is able to come? Can you hear the voice of the shepherd? If you look at verse number 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples, these were people that sat under him. These are people that saw the miracles. I get amazed when I take the scriptures and I show people the scriptures and I read for them what the scriptures say. And they cannot see the same thing that I see. I don't understand it. My own family. People that I went to Bible college with. And I mean, friends that are near and dear to me that consider themselves students of the Bible. And I say, no man is able to come unless or except the Father draw him first. And we speak of election. And we turn to where our brother Randy so wonderfully read from the book of John, chapter number 8. These people thought, because they had religion, that they had eternal life. But they did not. Jesus said to them in verse 39, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham did not seek to hate God or to hate his word. No way. Notice verse 42 of John chapter 8, please. Would you look? If God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. Notice verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Why? Because you cannot hear my word. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. In our passage, as I close, this entire message was predicated on two questions. Jesus said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are that Christ. This morning, you've heard it declared that Jesus is that bread of life. You've heard it declared that no man can come except the Father draw him. You've heard it declared that if you hear the shepherd's voice, it is because the Father's given you the ability to. If you are not able to hear the word of God, if you are not able to hear the gospel, if you are not able to hear the message, it is because you are not of God. That is why you can't hear. And do I struggle with that? I do. I want every single person that I talk to inherit eternal life. I do believe there is a heaven. I do believe that there is hell. I do believe it is appointed unto man once to die. If you think that Kobe thought for 1 minute when he got into his $20 million helicopter to fly to wherever it was he was going with 7 other people, that that would be the day that he met God face to face, I'm telling you, he did not expect it. And neither do any of us. There's not a one of us sitting in this room that think today is our day. But if we knew that we would step into eternity, including Wilson and Ian, the youngest people in the room, those of us that are older, I turned 50 on Thursday, so I'm starting to relate, I think, to including myself in the category of those of us who are older. We've lived some of our life. We understand it, but it's the young people, the older people, it doesn't matter. If you knew that today you would step into eternity, and you, according to the Bible, and you knew that you would either go to heaven or you would go to hell, one of those two places, and you realize how important eternity was, and you sought for the bread of life, you sought for it, you hungered for it, you wanted it, your palate sought after it, and you said, I have to have the bread of life, and without the bread of life, I will not have eternal life. There is no life in me, and there is no good work in and of myself, and I were seeking that person. And someone said the only gospel to believe, the only gospel to believe is that when Jesus died on that cross and he shed his blood, that blood, when he carried it into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat of God, and God's wrath was satisfied. His anger, his judgment, everything came to a complete at that moment. And when Jesus hung his head and he said, "It is finished," it was finished. There is nothing more for you to do. There is nothing for the sinner to do. I cannot pray a prayer. I cannot kneel at an altar. I cannot weep. I cannot say the Romans road. I cannot follow the Romans road and conclude like the sales questions I started off with. If I ask the right series of questions, "Dear Rich, are you a sinner?" "Oh, I am a sinner." "Have you ever lied to your mom and dad?" "I have lied. I've lied more than my mom and dad." "Have you ever done anything else bad?" "Oh yeah, I did a lot bad." "Okay, well, all those works, all those things that you did, the earnings of all those things, the wages of death are the wages of sinners' death. Eternal fire, eternal damnation." I'm saying to you that the disciples that were listening to this message, those that went away, come on, come back with me if you would to John chapter number 6. They saw the miracles. They saw Jesus walk on the water. The disciples, and yet some of them went back and walked no more with him. And I say to you that there is one gospel message, one. I don't understand why some can see it, some can't. I don't know why. But I know that John chapter number 8 and verse 47 says, John 8:47 gives me the answer I need as to why some go and some stay. Why did some leave and why did Peter stay? Well, if you look real quick back over to John 8:47, it says, "He that is of God hears God's words. And if you don't hear them, it's because you're not God's." That's a very difficult thing for me to understand. I don't know who is. I don't know who is not of God. That is not for me to judge. But what I do know is Peter said, "To whom shall we go?" The title of my message. I say to you that once your eyes have been opened, once your ears have been opened, once you realize the true gospel message, that Jesus came, finished it all, died for his elect. He did it all. There's nothing, nada, zip, that we can do. When you realize that, I don't care if it's the Baptist church. I don't care if that preacher just loves preaching the word of God. I don't care. You can hear no other message than this message over and over and over. This one message, there is nowhere else for me to go except right here, listening to the gospel each and every week. And I hope you feel the same way. I pray to God that by the power of his Spirit, he'll open hearts and give you faith to believe the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being that bread of life. Thank you for sacrificing your body. Thank you for giving of your blood. Thank you for revealing unto me and all of your elect in this age and all of them to come and all those who've been before us. All the faithful like Peter who say, "To whom shall we go? There is none other but the Lord Jesus. There is no other message but that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that when you died, you paid it all. I praise you and thank you. You are a wonderful Savior. Help us to rest in the gospel truth that Jesus paid it all. Bless your people. Bring our pastor back to be with us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.